Good morning. The first few Sundays of Advent, we looked at the story of God coming by seeing some of the Old Testament prophets and passages that speak of that promise. And this morning, though, we're going to move into the New Testament, into the Gospel of Luke, and we'll see the fulfillment of the promise of God's Advent. And so if you want to turn your Bible, or you can look in your order of worship, you'll see a passage from the Gospel of Luke, the first chapter, verse 39 through 55. Let me read this to you as we gather to hear again of God's coming to us. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country, to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." This is God's word given for our good. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have gathered us here in your presence, and we ask, Lord, that you would meet us and that you would speak to us by your word and through your spirit, that we would find rest and hope in you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, as we look at the story of Advent and look to the story of Christmas, we are looking at the Gospel of Luke. And as Luke tells this story of God coming, it's a story that has multiple threads to it, multiple threads. And these threads reach way back into the Old Testament, into the words of the prophets, into the promises of God. But as Luke traces them forward, they bring us to two women, Elizabeth and Mary. In that first thread, Luke tells us about Elizabeth and her husband, Zechariah. They are two faithful ones of Israel. Luke tells us that he says that they were righteous. But yet in the next breath, he also tells us that they have no children and that they're getting on in years. This childlessness is a source of sadness for Zechariah and Elizabeth, and it's into this longing, into this sorrow that God speaks. An angel meets Zechariah in the temple, for Zechariah was a priest, and the angel promises, "Elizabeth, your wife, will bear a son. You will name him John. You will have joy. The son will be great, and many will rejoice." Well, Zechariah in the temple finds this whole thing rather unbelievable, but Elizabeth, his wife, receives this promise, moves into seclusion, reticent in spite of her joy, reticent in spite of her hope. And from Zechariah, this story that Luke wants us to enter into moves ahead 6 months, and it moves this thread that was set in the urban Jerusalem. Now we've come to a thread of a young girl in a small town in Galilee. In this marginal place, we join the angel Gabriel, who comes to speak to this young virgin. The angel announces another child in your womb, Mary. There'll be the Son of the Most High. He'll sit on the throne of David. He'll have an everlasting kingdom. He will be called the Son of God. As many of you know, part of this story, this context, that Mary, in her fear and in her confusion, asks, "How can this be?" And the angel responds by saying that the Most High is a powerful God, and that part of that power, that even her relative Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant. In summary, this angel says, "For nothing will be impossible with God." "Let it happen to me according to your word," Mary responds. And that brings us to the passage I just read, where having the angel depart her, Mary with haste leaves her town in Galilee and takes off for the hill country of Judah to visit her relative Elizabeth. For Mary believes what has been told to her, believes this visit from the angel, and this faith sets her on a journey. And as I said, this story that Luke tells us has multiple threads, and they begin to come together as Mary sets off on this journey to see her relative, Elizabeth. Elizabeth, an older woman, the older relative of Mary, is pregnant long after hope had been given up. And she meets Mary, one who was pregnant far sooner than she ever expected. The older woman is at home waiting, cautiously expecting her firstborn. The younger woman on the road, she too pregnant, but now heading into the hill country away from her home. And we can imagine that in what might have been a meeting marked by tension, in a moment where there might have been one who felt proud, the other resentful, or maybe one who had been filled with past sorrows and the other filled with present fears, we find a different type of encounter. We see that Elizabeth first receives greetings from Mary. This was the normal cultural pattern that the younger would offer respect, offer greetings to the older relative. But yet what I want to point us out to in our passage is the surprising nature in the cultural context of how Elizabeth responds to Mary. Prompted by the child in her womb, filled with the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth in humility places herself as the servant, bestowing honor and bestowing blessing on her young guest. She announces Mary. She names Mary, the mother of my Lord, blessed among all women. And in this humility and this blessing, Mary cannot restrain her own joy in the midst of any fear or confusion. And she sings a song to God. And I want to take some time this morning to reflect on these two women, a little bit on Mary's song, but primarily on the blessings that Elizabeth offered. For she offers two blessings to Mary. And in these two blessings, we can again reflect on what Christmas, the story of Christmas means, and the invitation for you and I to respond to it. You see, the first blessing, Elizabeth responds by saying, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" In this blessing, Elizabeth is entering into the question of who is this one who has been conceived? Who is this one in Mary's womb? You see, Elizabeth, this older woman who had given hope, up hope on things that she longed for, she has a special role. Gabriel has promised to Mary that she will conceive, but it's given to Elizabeth the honor of blessing and confirming this promise. And she announces the good news: God, my Lord, your Lord, is coming. And her Lord, this statement that Elizabeth makes, echoes the Gospel of John, which said that the true light, which gives light to everyone, is coming into the world. That no one has ever seen God, the only God, but the eternal Word is taking on flesh and will dwell among us. The mother of my Lord visits me. Elizabeth submits herself to Jesus, the unborn child, and speaks honor to Mary. And in this subtle interaction, culturally, we should be seeing a social change, a change of how normal categories were operating. See, I mentioned earlier, Elizabeth, she first receives Mary's greeting, which was part of the custom that the younger would respect and honor the older. But yet here in response, Elizabeth humbles herself, bestowing honor on her young guest. And in that subtle action, we can anticipate that when this child will be born and when his kingdom that will last forever, when it is established, it will be a place where things are changed, where categories are turned upside down, where the greater will serve the lesser. In this moment, you and I are invited to imagine the Lord's kingdom and what that kingdom would be like, a place where the humble are lifted up and the first shall become last. For the good news of God, the good news of his coming is a news of reversal, where the light shines in darkness and humble, those who are humble are exalted. And Mary's song, which we saw in our passage, invites us to imagine such a reversal. The Lord having mercy on those who fear him. The Lord scattering the proud, exalting those who are humble, bringing down the mighty, filling the hungry with good things, and sending away the rich empty, helping his servant Israel by remembering his mercy. I don't know how you respond or how you reflect on this song or this image of the kingdom. But we might ask, what does the story of Advent and the story of Christmas have to do with God overthrowing powers and lifting up the low and the humble? Maybe as a way for us to think about that question, reflect on the kingdom. I want to share, I read recently an account of an immigrant who came from Europe to the United States. He wrote that he entered into the United States in 1938 on a ship that brought him to Ellis Island. And part of his writing was to part about the significance of seeing the Statue of Liberty and remembering, as he read, the words of the poem that were at the base of that statue, and for him to remember and to reflect on these things. He referenced the part of the poem that Emma Lazarus wrote that said, "A mighty woman with a torch, whose flame is the imprisoned lightning, and her name is the Mother of Exiles. She cries with silent lips, 'Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free.'" This is what this immigrant remembered of the symbol and the words that met him when he came to a new home and a new land and a new life. I mention this individual experience because part of him sharing that was also to point to a dream, a hope, a collective idea of what could happen in a place that was new to him. And I share that not that we all agree about what America should be, or that whether we have ever lived up to such a vision, but rather an example of a symbol, an example of a dream, a vision that not only someone experiences individually, but might capture the imagination of a collective. You see, in Mary and Elizabeth, they share a dream as well. Mary's song is an invitation for us to dream with them, a dream taught to them by God's word and God's promise, a dream that one day all the things that the prophets had said would come true, that all the threads of the story would come together, a dream that one day all nations would truly be blessed through Abraham and his family. The blessing of Elizabeth celebrates my Lord coming, and it speaks of this dream. It speaks not only of an individual experience for her or for Mary, but this hope for a people, for a kingdom. A kingdom in which the powers that are so quick to oppress others are pushed over. That God himself will come and bring victory over the strong and over the bullies. That God himself will come and face the brutality and the forces that hold down or oppress or destroy the image of God that we all bear. And God's people are invited to cling to this dream of reversal, this dream of vindication. And it's a song that fills Mary's song. "You rich ones do not trust in your wealth. You strong ones do not trust in your strength. You powerful ones do not trust in your ability to navigate or to come out on top. For these infants, John and Jesus, are a sign of a God who in mercy remembers those who are low and remembers those that others forget. These infants tell the story of Christmas, of a God who comes, who acts, and to enter into the low places." Mary, individually, in reflecting this dream that is for all of God's people, sings and celebrates. But as she enters into this journey that she has started by going to Elizabeth, she will learn other things as well. The path of exile as King Herod seeks her life and the life of her son. She'll experience losing her son for 3 days when he's 12, that she will think that he's gone mad by the time he's 30, and that she'll despair completely for 3 more days in Jerusalem when she wonders if this God who she now celebrates has completely deceived her. You see, all who sing, all who remember this dream, remember the steps of the journey that start with going to Elizabeth but eventually lead to the cross in Jerusalem. And you and I are invited to go with her on that journey, where we find a faith that is marked by long suffering and patience, one of hope and even some joy, while also one that's marked by groaning and longing and uncertainties. You see, when God takes on flesh, when he acts for us individually, but also acts to bring his kingdom, it means that he must go into the darkest of places, even to the place of the cross. What's in the light of this news that the Lord coming, in the light of the news that he has come to find those who were in darkness and lift them up, those who are humble and give them strength, that Elizabeth offers a second blessing. Blessed is she who believes that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Here Elizabeth speaks of Mary's faith. Blessed, happy is the one who dares to believe. This blessing reflects what the scriptures elsewhere call the Beatitudes, where blessing is spoken over those who possess what is necessary for a life that is filled with joy, or a life that is lived in union with God. In the Gospel of Matthew, we hear Jesus speak Beatitudes, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, who are meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." And here Elizabeth offers her own beatitude, her own blessing. Blessed and happy is she who believes what was spoken to her by God. Gabriel's announcement to Mary is that she'll have a child, and Mary asks, "How can this be?" And the angel's response to her and her question is that nothing will be impossible with God. Another way to say that is that every word from God is possible. Every word from God is possible. That nothing can prevent the fulfillment of God's promise, and that as we see in Mary, that the path of response, the path of life, the path of blessedness is one of faith and trust, to entrust yourself to one who speaks such true things. Historically, theologians, as looking at the story of Advent, speak about 3 miracles. There's a miracle of God taking on flesh, that a virgin conceives a child. But the 3rd miracle is that the human heart is able to believe and receive these things, to entrust themselves to it. Blessed is the one who believes what the Lord has spoken, and that his word is possible. It's a chance for you and I to reflect on where it is that we seek forgiveness, where it is that we entrust ourselves for freedom or identity. If you're like me, it's always tempting whether to look inside myself at my own resources, to look outside at other options, to find other ways to pull myself up or to climb over things. But here we are told that the path of life, of blessing, is when we entrust ourselves to the Lord. For how often is it that we seek other ways, that you and I seek other resources, that we seek other places in which to climb up over others or to be remembered or to navigate life? But what it is that we give ourselves to, what it is that we entrust ourselves to, those things take hold of us. Every Christmas, it's a good chance to remember Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. If you have not seen or read that, I encourage you to do so. But one of the scenes in that book that I find most haunting or most able to remember is when Scrooge meets his deceased partner, Jacob Marley. They used to work together, but Jacob Marley died 7 years ago, and Jacob Marley comes to visit him, and he is wrapped in chains. He's a chain ghost, bound and captive, and the chains are described as long and winding about him, made of cash boxes, keys, padlocks, ledgers, deeds, banknotes, and purses, rotten steel. And in moments when Scrooge tries to back away or not want to listen to this ghost that's visiting him, Marley throws his chains on the ground and pleads with Scrooge to see him and to hear him, and explains that these chains are ones that he made throughout his life as he sought life through greed and selfishness. It's a powerful image because I think that Dickens is offering this truth that what it is that we seek hope in, what it is that we entrust ourselves in, those things can quickly ensnare and enwrap us. Elizabeth's blessing is, blessed are you who entrust yourself to the Lord, who believe that the Lord's words are possible, for in that path is life and blessing and freedom. But when we seek other places, we begin to enchain and enslave ourselves. It's in light of this story of Advent, in light of the blessing calling us to believe what God has done and promised, that we can ask, what do we dare believe? What do you and I dare believe about God and His kingdom? In light of Mary's song, in light of Elizabeth's blessing, in light of their dream, I suggest that one thing that you and I might dare to believe this day is that all people that we meet are made in the image of God. That whether they believe like we do, or whether they agree with things like we do, or whether they are the same or different from us, that we would dare believe that they are made in the image of God, made to be honored and respected because of that. The Scriptures repeatedly teach us that our God is intimately concerned with His world, with His humanity. And therefore, the dream of Advent teaches us, it invites us to dare believe that no one can injure or mistreat another, his neighbor, his brother, or sister, without wounding God Himself. As Calvin writes, that to wound a fellow human being is to cause God to suffer. The blessing and song that speak of reversal stress that God is concerned with those that we are tempted to forget, tempted to disregard, tempted to dismiss, or to overlook and say that they don't matter. In Jesus' birth, He identified with these such, and His kingdom was made for a place that those who were low and humble and forgotten would be lifted up, a place where they would know dignity and love. And you and I, in the story of Advent, in the story of God coming to us, we're invited not only to dare to believe that we can be forgiven and set free, but dare to believe that you and I might be those who seek to treat God and His creation well. Elizabeth's blessing of God coming to us, and Mary's song that celebrates the humble lifted up, you and I are invited to bring all of our longings and our sorrows. We're invited to bring our individual experience of forgiveness and hope, but we're invited also to dream for ourselves and for this place that we live in, that God's kingdom might come and that we might be a part of it. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for who You are, and we thank You, Lord, that You are a God that is gracious and kind. We thank You that You're a God that is faithful, that and when You speak Your words, that they are true. Lord, I pray that we would find our identity and rest in You, and that out of that we might live as Your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.